Now we are going to reflect on the Gospel, which is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 to 32. But I wanted to locate them for you, a thing I don't usually do because we don't have time. But this one is very significant. You see, this eschatological discourse, as it's called, which is occasioned by talking about the destruction of the temple, and therefore the end of a whole stage in salvation history. This text about the eschatological moment and so forth is preceded by a little text which talks about the widow's mite, how the widow put in two pennies, everybody else put in a lot of amount. It's the devotion, the single-hearted generosity of this woman that is there, as it were, introducing this discourse. Just as the next discourse, which is on the Passion and Resurrection itself, you see, is introduced by the anointing at Bethany, another time when a woman pours out all she has in honor of Jesus. These two women and their generosity frame the eschatological discourse and the Passion narrative. That is, the eschatological discourse, and then that anointing is the hinge entering us into the messianic anointing of Jesus for his burial. These things you can find out yourself if you're watching closely when you read your Gospels. Now, we're taking excerpts for the Sunday liturgy, and that's the part we're going to be doing now, you see. And so, the text, you see, what we have here now is the remark of the disciples, "Wow, look at this great temple." And he says, "Listen, not a single stone will be left on another. Everything will be destroyed." That's the great tribulation. That's the end of that whole over 1,000-year providence of God directing, electing, choosing, as he still does, the Jewish people. But then the temple is destroyed. It's still destroyed. Go there now. You'll find a mosque. You won't find a temple. It's destroyed. Jesus predicted it. Why? Because that mode of worshiping is over now. Now it is in spirit and in truth, which means the Eucharist. Giving our whole selves to God in union with Jesus. That's the Eucharist. It's not something we watch and then go receive communion. We enter into this and do what these two women have just shown us. Huh? Give everything we have, and give not just of our surplus, but of our substance. That's Eucharistic piety. Now, framing that is this discourse on this time of tribulation. And the text we've already seen in the book of Daniel, which speaks about that. And now we're going to have this part of the text. The part we have starts in verse 24. In those days, after the days of tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth to the end of the sky. That's the time of the great tribulation. Much of that comes from the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is significant in understanding the work of salvation. I might just show you part of that if I can find it quickly. The prophecy of Daniel. I've already talked about another part of Daniel, chapter 12, but now I want to look at chapter 7. the four beasts, you see? And I'm going to skip, you see? I gazed into the visions of the night, and I saw, coming on the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man. He came to the one of great age, in this translation, and was led into his presence. On him was conferred sovereignty, glory, and kingship, and men of all peoples, nations, and languages became his servants. His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty, which shall never pass away, nor will his empire ever be destroyed. He's going to be one like a son of man. What does that mean, a son of man? Well, in one way, it just means quintessential human being. In Semitic languages, they talk that way. You remember when Hussein said, this is the mother of all battles, and this is the son of man, the quintessential human being who receives this empire. And that's the text from Daniel. Now, you see, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the stars, from the sky. You see, there's going to be a time when this cosmos, as we know it, is over. Now, it will last. Beautiful text of St. Thomas Aquinas, the very last words of his four-volume work called the Summa Contra Gentiles, the Summa for Dialogue with Pagans, is what it is. He wrote it so his Dominican friars could dialogue with Muslims and pagans and, you know, atheists. But then he says, and then fire will come and transform the whole world, so even the stones will be beautiful forever. That's the goal. That's our hope. And that's why this text, which is the next to last Sunday of the year, talking about the end of the world, you see, it's hope that's important, you see. They'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. That's that text I just read to you from the Daniel, with great power and glory. And then he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, and from the end of the earth to the end of the sky. Whether they be in the grave, whether they be on the land, wherever they be, they will be gathered together. And then there will be one Lord, one church, an eternal church, with all of its members there. And then, you see, the great tribulation that's talked about here, which ushers in the reuniting of the lost tribes of Israel. Jesus was aware of that and intended that. But where are they reunited? In heaven. From the tribe of Asher, 144,000. From the tribe of Reuben, 144,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 144,000, and so forth. The 12 tribes are reunited. And they form that foundation, though the gates are the apostles, the 12 apostles, who are the 12 new patriarchs. This is why, you see, we should meditate on heaven once in a while. Where are we going? Sometimes we're like a guy digging a ditch. We just keep digging. We never look up to see where we're going. You don't even know where you're going. What are you digging a ditch for? Look at heaven. And that's why, you see, the liturgical year ends with the end of history and the beginning of an eternal life with God. If we obey Him and trust Him, it's worth it. And so, you see, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, which is the text I just read. That's the quintessential human being who is divine. He's the living, eternal Son of God. He's also the perfect human being. And because of that, he can gather the rest of us up and bring us with him. You see? And he comes with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth to the end of the sky. They could be in the grave, they could be wherever. Gather them, yes, with their bodies, and let them come to me, and together we will reign forever in unimaginable joy. I am not the Son of Man and the Savior of the world to give people a minimal joy. I want to give them an eternal joy, because the very life of the Trinity will be the source of their life forever. Forever. Now, he goes on, well, when's this going to happen, Lord? Learn a lesson from the fig tree. When his branches become tender and sprout leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, know that he is near at the gates. What are these things? All the stuff that is talked about, the destruction of Jerusalem and wars and so forth. You see? I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. I will die and rise, and I will begin the new age. And those who have been righteous before my coming will be joined to me, and those who are righteous now will be joined to me. But all this will happen, you see, because he is near at the gates. This generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. They begin this taking place, which is perpetuated. When a saint dies, they work right into that world of incredible bliss, union with the Trinity, friends all over the place. Friends are part of heaven, St. Thomas says, you know. It's not just me and God. Of course it's me and God, but it's me and God with everybody else and God. And we can't get tired of praising him. Isn't he marvelous? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he loving? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, come, let's praise him forever. You see? But of that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Mysterious text. He's saying, in my human mind, I don't know when that hour, August 12th, 3016, I don't know when that's going to take place. But in my divine mind, of course, I know, because I'm the Lord of it. But as the Son of Man, you see, I don't know. Only the Father. And since I know everything the Father knows and the Spirit knows, I know too. But not in my human mind. But it's coming. And that's the message, you see. As we get ready now, one more Sunday to celebrate the end of the world. And then, since it's not going to be the end of the world as far as we know, we start the whole cycle again. Israel yearning for the coming of the Messiah. That's Advent and so forth. And we live, once again, this history of the world. Because, you see, the church is not in time. Time is in the church. It's the church's life that measures time. And when it's consummated, the church will still be there, beautiful, radiant, and glorious, but time, as a succession of things in the cosmos, will be over. Amen.